But it's good to be home. I'm glad to be home. I did enjoy, being with my mom and sister. What I was really there for, since my sister had surgery, I was taking my mom back and forth to the hospital, and then I drug her to all my favorite restaurants that we don't have here. And so I think I wore her out, but it was fun. It was a lot of fun. In and out, definitely in and out, but quite a few others, so it was all good. But some of you ask me, so there is a beach, La Jolla, there, which is beautiful. I've been there a million times, but I had no idea all my life that leopard sharks spawn there in June or July and August. Did you guys know that? So I got some snorkel gear and swam with the sharks. So people are freaking out, like, okay, not all sharks are vicious. These are friendly ones. So yeah, so they're good. All right, so today we're ending our series on heroes, and we could do years on heroes in the Bible. And next week, I'm real excited, we're going to start a series on church values, our values as a church. But we're ending this series on heroes, and as I've told you, as we picked heroes to cover, you know, we had to narrow it down to just a few. And this one today, I'm going to give you a little more backstory about why he's a hero and how he's a hero than some of the others. But before I do, just so you remember, all the heroes are flawed, right? All of them. And why is that? Because they're humans and we are all flawed. That's all God has to work with. That's why he works with flawed people. And I hope that helps you a little bit, because that means there's room for us and he will use us, as you will see in this backstory. So this is going back a ways, but just so you understand, Jesus came to earth and he came here to save us and then to set up the church so that his message would go forward after him. Not about, I don't know about you, but many, many times I've wondered and I've thought and I've told him, why didn't he just stick around and do it himself, right? I mean, he could have, and who better than Jesus? But that's not how God operates. Have you noticed that? He doesn't do it like what I would think he does. He does it a way that on one hand is surprising, and the other hand, you step back and say, why do we get it so wrong as humans all the time? But God didn't do it that way. Jesus did not stick around and do it. He transferred this over to common people. And he traveled we're mostly familiar with the 12 disciples. But if you've watched The Chosen or if you read your Bible carefully, there were other people with him as they traveled. There were women with him. And it says specifically a couple wealthy ones supported the ministry, which may be surprising because the disciples didn't have time to work while they're traveling with him. They're out doing ministry. And what did Jesus do? They watched him teach. If you've ever thought about who these disciples were, none of them were teachers before this moment. And we've talked about this a little bit before, but in the first century, it was common for a rabbi to call disciples. And what that meant is those disciples would leave whatever they're doing and travel with him. Now, most of the time, there was kind of like a normal pathway to discipleship in their culture. If you were going to grow up and be a rabbi too, usually there was a way to make that happen. And most of the time, okay, who was really good at math growing up? Okay, look at these hands. It's funny. I bet you that lines exactly with whatever percentages we see at that. Who was not so, who liked public speaking growing up? Anybody? Okay, a few of us. All right, no surprise. A few of us like that. But the fact is, not everybody has the same talents and gifts and skills. So if you were going to grow up to be a rabbi, usually you would show a proclivity to that as a young age. All Jewish boys would have been trained, and some girls, but mostly the boys, would have been trained in memorizing the Old Testament. And primarily, like they would all, if you were going to be a rabbi, you would have expected to have the first five books memorized, which sounds incredible. I mean, right? It was a memorizing culture. You have to understand, they memorized a lot. And you would have been learned to write. I mean, all of this would have happened. Now, all boys would have learned a lot of that up to about age 12, 13, 14, 15. But then if you didn't show a proclivity of that, you'd go to work. You would start working with your father or somebody else. You might be loaned out to somebody for a career. That's just practical, right? Because you're not going to end up being a rabbi. You're not good at this. All of the disciples would have had some training, but none of them had rabbi training. You guys get that? These were common guys. They saw his miracles though. And they prayed for people and they saw miracles after they prayed. They were the ones, I just talked about the Last Supper. They were the ones Jesus passed this on to. And he told them, do this as often as you get together. Right? He trained them to run the church. It was those guys Jesus gave the Great Commission to. So the Great Commission is a very familiar passage. Matthew 28. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's about to ascend into heaven, and he's passing on this ministry to those he trained to do it. And here's what he says. Therefore, go and make, you know what a better reading would be? As you're going. That word go, it's not like whenever you decide to go. It's assumed they would go. So therefore, as you're going, make disciples of all nations. You realize there, it's not limited to just Jerusalem or the Jews or people they liked. All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Do you get the implication here? I trained you guys. I told you all this. I showed you how to do it. Now, as you're going, go do it. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus doesn't leave them alone. He's going to be with them. So he chose 12 disciples to continue his ministry on earth. They were his chosen people to pass on the church. So who were these guys? Were they prepared for this? I mean, he trained them, but who were they? You guys know Matthew was what? Tax collector. Not a lot about church training and tax collecting. Although it's good to have on staff in a modern church, you better have somebody who can do the books. But that wasn't the goal. He ended up being a preacher. What about James and John and Peter and Andrew? What was their profession? They were fishermen. So they had to be businessmen at some point. We see that they owned the business because they left their father in the nets to follow Jesus. It's likely that Thomas and Nathaniel and Philip might also have been fishermen, because after Jesus is risen from the dead, at one point Peter says, I'm going fishing. And those guys all go with him. So maybe. We know Simon had something going on. They call him Simon the Zealot. That was a movement he was part of to overthrow Rome. Now Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Thaddeus, and James, the son of Alphaeus, we don't know anything about them. And Judas, we don't really know much about either. At one point, they say he was a thief, but we don't know much about his profession. Let me ask you, were those guys especially trained to do church work?
No.
No? None of them went to college. None of them went to Bible college. I mean, except for being with Jesus for 3.5 years, which, what better training could you get? But I'm just saying, they didn't have necessarily the kind of qualifications you might look for. Like when we look for staff at church, we've got certain things we want. I want to know you're a good team player. I want to know you've got a solid, you know, relationship with Christ. I want to see a track record of that. I want to know that you've worked with whatever area we're hiring you to do. I want to know all that. These guys, if they were to fill out a resume, it would not look like they fit the job. Do you guys get that? I hope so. It's not who we would think. But like all the heroes of the faith, they were flawed, just like us. And yet God calls them, he trains them. Have you noticed that God often calls people that may not fit the bill? Right. Have you noticed that? It's all through scripture, actually. All through scripture. Think about this for a second. You got Cain and Abel, first two sons. Who was older? Do you remember that part? Cain. Is he the one that was faithful and followed God best?
No.
Mm-mm. No. How about Isaac and Ishmael? Who was older? Ishmael. But he wasn't the one God chose. He wasn't the chosen one to give us Jesus. How about Jacob and Esau? Esau was older. God often does this. Because in their culture, the firstborn was a very big deal. And that would have been the one you pass everything on to. But God often did not do that. I think he's trying to tell us something. How about Joseph? Or how about Jacob's kids? You remember the 12 boys he had? Do you remember who was oldest? I bet you can't even tell me who's oldest. Cheater. Okay, Reuben. It's Reuben. Yeah, I know you're in the Bible app and you're looking at my notes. Okay, yeah, it's Reuben. Reuben is the oldest. He's not the one. Who? Okay, that family's interesting and complicated. And again, this is an example of the Bible doesn't, it's not always prescriptive. No one would think, hey, this is how you do a family. Let's have two wives, love one more than the other, the younger one, and then have kids with their maids, servants, right? No one's saying do that. That's what a mess of family, right? So Reuben is firstborn, and he's not the one. Who leads them in and saves them all in Egypt? Joseph. What number was he?
11.
He's 11. But who is the one that the line of Jesus comes through?
Judah.
Not even close to first or, right? What do you think God's trying to illustrate with this? I think there's a lesson in this. You always want to see, what is God doing and why does he do it this way? Maybe at least on one level, he's trying to tell us, I don't judge people like you do. And maybe we shouldn't do that either. Maybe we shouldn't judge at face value or the way the world does. Maybe God sees things in people that we don't always see. And maybe God chooses humans for certain acts of service that we wouldn't necessarily say. Maybe God looks in the heart. Does that remind you of anybody else that God used? How about David? How about King David himself? Do you know what son he was? He was the youngest. He was literally looked over. So when Samuel comes to tell Jesse that God has told me to anoint one of your sons, and Jesse parades all the sons. You remember that story? We talked about it. The oldest son looks like the guy because he's tall and handsome and all that, and oldest. And Samuel's like, not him. What else you got? So the next one. He parades all these sons past Samuel, and he says, is this it? And then his father, Jesse, says, well, there is David, but he's out in the fields with the sheep. He's the one. And God said, but the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. Talking about the older brothers. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward experience, but the Lord looks at the heart. He looked at their heart. So as you look at the disciples, you have to understand God's looking at their heart. As he looks at you, he's also looking at your heart. Jesus saw their potential far beyond their human qualifications. I mean, what do you see of the disciples? Even in the stories, it's so obvious. It's so cool, too, how God shows us all the flaws. I mean, what you see of the disciples, they quarrel. They have these little quarrels. They even have a quarrel about which of them is more important. And they do that right after Jesus washes their feet. At one point, James and John's mother comes to Jesus and says, I have a request. And I wonder what Jesus' face, I wonder if Jesus' face at all telegraphed his thoughts like mine does. I have a problem with that. I've been told many times, watch your face, because if somebody's telling me something crazy, I just have a hard time. My face will tell you I think it's crazy. I wonder if Jesus did that. Because what their mother's request is, when you come into your kingdom, can my son sit at your right and left and rule? And he says, you have no idea what you're asking. Do you think they're capable? Or do you think they're willing to sacrifice? And she's like, oh yeah, they got it. Mamas and their boys. So many times they miss it. They miss Jesus' spiritual meanings over and over and over. Remember the story where Jesus sees the woman at the well. The disciples are in town getting food. Jesus is there. And that story's packed with cultural issues and whatever else. But still, the disciples come back and they're like, we got the food. Are you hungry? And he says, no, I have food you don't even know anything about. And they're like, did someone get him food? They just don't get it. And I love that we see into their lives like that. We see at times where they have lack of faith, where they think they're gonna die in the boat, and Jesus wakes up and he says, peace be still, and the weather calms and the storm calms, and they're like, what is going on? And he says, didn't you have faith? Didn't you see I'm with you? I mean, I think it's so funny. You know, none of them were at the tomb. expecting Jesus to rise from the dead. But when they hear about it, we read in the book of John, he's just a guy. Every guy in the room would probably do this too. Because he puts in there the detail that he races Peter to the tomb and wins the race. Those guys, on the human level, we would look at all of them and say, they're not qualified. They're not qualified. Because they're not qualified. I really want you to get this. They aren't. Not in human terms, just like we aren't in human terms. But what was it? God looks on the heart. He saw something in there, and he saw a potential, and he said, this is somebody I can work through. I don't know if you've noticed this, but sometimes the people with all of the qualifications aren't humble enough for God to work through them. And think about this. If they could do it on their own, do they really need God anyway? And would they just build their own kingdoms? That's not what God's about. They had something else too. They not only had a heart God was looking for, but they had something else super powerful. I want us to look at Acts 4:13. The setup for this story is Peter and John had been walking into the temple, and there was a blind man there. Well, they reach out. They say, silver and gold have I none. But no, he was lame. So he saw them stopping. He got all excited that they thought he was going to give them money. They said, we don't have money, but what we have, you need. He's healed. It's an unbelievable story. So then they're brought in front of the religious rulers, and they say, what is going on here? And as they explain, look, God healed him. This is what they say. They saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men like us. And they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. I hope you get this. What was the difference? They've been with Jesus. So, yeah, the disciples weren't necessarily the people you might think that God would use, but he saw something in their hearts and they spent time with Jesus. I know I'm giving you the end, kind of telling you ahead of time, telegraphing to you the whole point here. Your heart is something God can use. He sees far past whatever qualifications you don't think you have or even what you do think you have. And you can spend time with Jesus. Every single one of you can be just as qualified as them, at least in the eyes of God. I don't know about you, but I've talked to a lot of people that they say God can't use them. I remember even as a youth pastor years, I'd recruit volunteers, and I remember this one lady, I was talking to her, and the first thing out of her mouth is, I'm too old. And I'm laughing, and I'm like, you don't think every kid in this youth group needs another grandma? Who doesn't need another grandma? She goes, I could be a grandma to all them? I'm like, yeah. She said, sign me up. I'm like, yes, you're amazing. You don't think God can use you? You don't think God looks at your heart and knows what he put in you? The creator of the universe made you. He made you unique. He made you for a purpose and a reason that is far beyond. You may not think you can squish into the mold of somebody else, but you don't have to. He made you you for a specific reason. And do you spend time with Jesus? That's a key. Do you spend time with Jesus? People who spend time with Jesus, Jesus can use. Time is the only commodity on earth which we never know how much of it we have left. Some of you don't know how much you have left in your bank account month to month, and you just go on. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fact that all of us have been given a certain amount of time. We don't know. We don't know when that ends. And when he's calling you to do something, you can wait, and miss the call. The disciples, something else they watched Jesus do often is spar verbally with the established rulers. There were religious sects at the time. They were groups, kind of like our modern day denominations almost, but they had these two groups that are most often mentioned in scripture. You had Pharisees and Sadducees, and you may have wondered at some point, what's the difference? Well, the Sadducees were an interesting group. They would have been the more elite group. They would have been the more wealthy group. They actually rejected a belief in the resurrection. They didn't believe in any afterlife at all, actually, and they didn't believe in the spirit world. They were believers. I mean, they were Jews. They were Jewish rulers and leaders, but they They did not believe in anything past this life. They were more aristocratic, elitist. They worked with Rome. They worked with whoever was in charge, and they basically ran the temple grounds. So when you hear about Jesus overturning the tables in the temple, he was actually pulling money out of their pockets. So they were a lot behind his crucifixion because they didn't like him at all. It was different than the Pharisees. The Pharisees, which I know get a bad rap in our reading of scripture, and it's disdeserved, and there's this equivalence between Pharisee and hypocrite, but that's because they were very legalistic. They were very passionate about following the rules, and they wanted everybody to know the law. To be a Pharisee, I already mentioned this, but to be a rabbi, but specifically to be a Pharisee, they would have memorized huge amounts of scripture. They knew the rules, and they wanted everybody to follow the rules. And I want you to understand the heart behind this. We would look at it as legalism, and Jesus did too, and challenging them on it all the time. But they were so passionate about the rules, what they would do is add what they called a fence to the rules. So the fence would be here so that you didn't get too close to fall over the edge. It's a good thing, right? So because of that, you want to make sure you never get close to violating any of the rules. So they would add rules before the rules. The heart was good. The intention was good. But as it played out, it became very, very wooden, very artificial. So for instance, one of the Ten Commandments is honor the Sabbath. How do you honor the Sabbath? How do you do that? I mean, how do you make sure that you honor the Sabbath and you don't violate it at all? So they added rules to that. One of the rules was you couldn't walk more than a mile on the Sabbath. But what if you're on a journey? Does that mean you just sit and don't go anywhere? No, they had a rule for that. You could set up a temporary dwelling and then walk another mile, and then set that up and walk another mile. I mean, that sounds silly, right? It got to be super silly. It got to be, and even in modern Orthodox Judaism, they won't, for instance, push the elevator button. So if you go to Israel with us next June, when we go, and we happen to be there at a hotel on the Sabbath, I made this mistake the first time I went. And it's clearly marked which one is the Orthodox elevator and which is not. But if you step in the Orthodox one, all the buttons are lit. It's like a kid went in there and pushed every button. And I was standing there and I'm like, what's going on here? It's stopping on every floor. And this sweet Jewish couple, they're like, you're in the wrong elevator. I'm like, what do you mean? And they said, you can go in the other elevator. It operates normally, but we're observant Jews, so we're not going to push the buttons. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. Their hearts were right, but their application of the truth was wrong. They resisted any change to their religion. They were sincere followers of Judaism. They had leading rabbis. And we know this from history. The leading rabbis at the time were a guy named Bet Shemai and then Hillel. And we know that they had differences in the way they interpreted scripture. And they tried to pull Jesus into these arguments. And like, which faction are you with? So when Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment, that's what that was about. Because one said, these are the greatest commandments. And Jesus said, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbors yourself. He added to actually one of those camps. When he was asked about divorce and remarriage, he sided with one of them. But other times, he wouldn't even get into those discussions. There was also a prominent rabbi who's mentioned two times in scripture. His name is Gamaliel. You may remember his name. He was actually part of the Hillel group, but we know all that from history. We know there's a story where the disciples are arrested. This is different than the other one we talked about. They were put in jail. An angel releases them, and then what do? They go back to the temple and start preaching. They were fearless at this point. They'd already seen Jesus risen from the dead. Their lives had changed forever. And they're preaching Jesus after they'd just been in jail. So they're pulled into the front of this religious Sanhedrin, which was this religious ruling court. And Peter and John before them, they said, didn't we tell you not to preach? And what they say is just powerful. They say, well, who are we supposed to listen to, you or God? We're going to listen to God. So they have them beaten and removed from the room. So the whole room is like, we got to kill these guys. And when they heard this, they were furious and they wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, the teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, he stood up in the Sanhedrin and he ordered that the men be put outside. And his speech persuaded them, because what he said is, look, if this movement is like all the others, it's just gonna die out. Leave them alone. So they had him flogged and let him go. And they were honored that they got to speak in the name of Jesus. This Gamaliel actually had a famous student who's our hero today. His name is Saul. And I know it's confusing to a lot of people. He goes by these two names, Saul, Paul. I thought this most of my life as a young man, but I thought that when he converted, he changed his name to Paul, but that's actually not the case. What it was is a lot of people in these communities that are ruled by other groups, because he was born as a Roman citizen, he had a Roman name and he had a Jewish name. His Jewish name is Saul, the one we're not as familiar with, because that's one of the kings of Israel. There's a famous Jewish name, but Paul would have been his Roman name. Since most of his ministry is done around Gentiles, he went by that name. So he went by his Roman name for the most part. But we see him first at the stoning of one of the first deacons. We should put that in our bylaws, right? For deacons, be ready to preach and get stoned. But while Stephen is being stoned, he prays, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell to his knees and cried out, just like Jesus, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, he died. And Saul approved of their killing him. He's standing right there. Saul has this powerful testimony. He tells part of his testimony when he's on trial, and he says, I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel, and I was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you here today. He was a Pharisee. He says, I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as the high priest and all the council can testify themselves. He's literally on trial in front of the men who sent him to kill Jews, or Christians. I even obtained letters from them and their associates in Damascus, and I went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. And then he tells about how he was on the road to Damascus, and he sees this great light, and a voice comes out, and he says, who are you, Lord? And Jesus says, I am the one you're persecuting. And he tells him, you are gonna be my witness, my special witness. It's a powerful story. And he goes and he does this. He tells him, go find this man, Ananias, and he's gonna pray for you and your blindness is gonna be healed, and that all happens. And then then the Lord says to him, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Paul was trained. He was educated far more than any of the other disciples. He knew the Old Testament back and forth. Who was more qualified then? The original 12 or Paul? I think in our eyes, we'd say Paul. We'd say Paul. I mean, he was trained in how to do all this. He was trained in preaching. He was trained in argument. He knew how to argue. I love this because on the one hand, you've got these untrained fishermen. You don't know even most of their backgrounds, but they're untrained, except for by Jesus. And then you get Paul, who's like hyper-educated. You know what Paul had? He did have the training of a Pharisee, but he also had the heart. Remember that heart? God looks upon the heart. He had a zeal for the Lord that was misguided in his youth, but he had the zeal for the Lord. Who did God use more? You know the disciples were used, right? We don't hear a lot about it because it's not talked about in Scripture necessarily, but we know from church history incredible things. We know they went out and started churches. We know they spread the gospel. We know that all of them were martyred for their faith with the exception of John. He died of old age. And what did Jesus say to them before he's resurrected? You're gonna receive power by the Holy Spirit when he comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And that's exactly what happened. We know that Saint Peter, we know that he did missionary work in Pontus and Galatia and Bithynia and Cappadocia and all over Asia Minor. We know ultimately he ended up in Rome and led the church there, and he was crucified upside down because he said he wasn't worthy to be crucified like Jesus. We know that Andrew did missionary work in Scythia, that's around the area around the Black Sea and in Greece, and then he was crucified on an X-shaped cross. They call that Andrew's cross. If you ever see an X-shaped cross, some people think it's sacrilegious. It's not at all. In fact, it was a very early Christian symbol because, partly because it's the first letter in the word Christo. We know that James the Greater, why would they call one greater and lesser? It's comical. It could have been age or height. It's really funny. We know that he preached in Jerusalem and Judea. We know that he traveled to the Iberian Peninsula, which would have been Spain. We know that he was beheaded in Jerusalem around AD 44. We know John, the brother of James, did missionary work all over Asia Minor. He cared for Jesus' mother. He's the one that lived the longest. He was also the youngest of the disciples. He died. We know that he was in charge of the church in Ephesus. We know Philip, he preached in modern-day Turkey. He was crucified in Hierapolis. We know Bartholomew, also called Nathaniel. He evangelized in India and Armenia. He was filleted alive and then crucified. We know Thomas, also known as Didymus, he preached in Parthenia and India, and he was killed with spears in India. We know that Matthew, he evangelized in Ethiopia and then in Iran, modern day Iran, Persia back then, killed by the sword in Ethiopia. We know that James the Lesser, the son of Alphaeus, he led the church in Jerusalem for a while, then he was beaten to death by a mob in Jerusalem. We know that Thaddeus preached in Syria and Persia, crucified there. We know Simon the Zealot evangelized also in India. But what about Paul? I mean, what does that compare to? We know a little bit more about Paul's life. We know he went on at least 3 missionary journeys. He started at least 14 churches. Some of them you know the names of, the one in Corinth and Thessalonica and Rome and Galatia and Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae. We know he preached to kings and emperors. Who better to do that than someone trained to do that? We know he wrote more books in the New Testament than anyone else. He wrote nearly half of the New Testament. And in these books, we get the benefit of all his organization and training and knowledge of the Old Testament. He shows us how Jesus fulfills all these prophecies and perfectly fits that substitutionary atonement. He was persecuted for the faith and ultimately martyred also for the faith. So what do we learn about this hero's life? What about you? What does this have to do with you? Here's what it has to do with you. God looks at all of our hearts, doesn't he? Ultimately, he knows your heart. You might think, well, that's those guys and they were called to something different. True. But I want you to understand this. He calls each of us, every single one of us. Do you have a heart that God sees, and maybe he sees something in you that you don't even see? Is there something maybe that God has called you to? Do you spend time with Jesus? You know, one of the things I absolutely love of the way that God runs the church is, and Paul writes this in 2 different occasions where he says, the church is a body and it has many parts just like the body. I mean, if everybody were the eye, then where would the hearing be? Such a great illustration. You know, he says that some parts are more obvious, maybe the ones you see on stage. And you might think, well, that's more important. It's for those people, for the professional Christians. I love joking about that with people. And while I was home, you know, my cousin pastors a church and I attended the church, but he knew I was coming. He's like, do you want to preach? I'm like, brother, no, I don't need to. You preach. I want to hear you preach. I don't have to be the professional Christian everywhere I go. I don't have to pray for every meal. God doesn't do that with us. He uses each of our abilities wherever he puts us. You might think he's done with you or that you've already done your time. I don't believe that either, because he uses us wherever we are, if your heart is right and if you're spending time with him. And he trains you for specific things. Let me ask you maybe a question that might hurt your feelings a little bit. Can I do that? Yes? No one's saying yes. Okay, well, I'm doing it. So Do you think God saved you just for you? Do you think he saved you just for you? And then he puts you on a shelf and says, look at that trophy of mine. He does do that. You are his trophies. But it's not a trophy to just sit on a shelf and not do anything. He actually saved. Christianity is such a fascinating thing. The church that, and I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the church, God's people. It's the only organization in the world that doesn't really exist just to benefit itself. It's for those outside the organization still. It's not like as soon as we get the right people, we're done and boom. It's supposed to be an organization, not like this, but like this. Because so many more people need to know what you know and experience what you've experienced. You know, one of the things that drove the disciples out of Jerusalem in the beginning was persecution. But also, they saw Jesus resurrected from the dead. They saw him changed forever, and they wanted everybody to know about that. They were driven. It was compulsory. They couldn't help it. They wanted to get him out there. What if God has something more for you, and your salvation wasn't just for you? What if he's been preparing you all along with every life experience you have to do ministry now where you are, something beyond your imagination? What if you live in your house for your neighbor? What if you were born into your family so your mom could know Jesus? What if you got your job to reach your boss? What if God has called you to preach to millions and start churches? I know as you look around, you're like, I wonder who that is. Not me. But what if it was you? What if God wanted to do more through you than you thought was possible? What if God called you to make peanut butter cookies? I know this sounds crazy, but there's a man in this church who makes peanut butter cookies that are probably the best I've ever had. And he made them for the funeral service yesterday, and they ministered to people's hearts. I had people asking me, who made these cookies? And does your church do this for every funeral? This is amazing. You get to serve us and all the family are together. Like, I know when people in my family have passed away and maybe we're in Oregon or whatever, we would have to like rent a room at a hotel so we could all be together. Most of our houses can't hold everybody, but we can do that here. And that blessing and ministry to people, you cannot measure that. So I do think that's a calling, good peanut butter cookies, but what if you were called to teach two-year-olds? What is the value of a human soul? For them to know Jesus at an age, you know, Pat, one of the testimonies Pat had all the time is he didn't become a believer till 37. And he said one of his regrets in life is he waited so long. And he did amazing things with his life from 37. But what if you're called to share Christ with a two-year-old and that is the next Billy Graham? You don't know that, but God saves a life. What if you're called to lead your kids to glory? What if you're called like these disciples to India or Africa or Raytown? What if you're called to your high school to make a difference that only you can make? You know, last time, Pastor Nick, older Pastor Nick, preached on Ephesians 2, and he preached about how we're God's masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus to do the good things he planned for us long ago. You are the trophy. You're his masterpiece. But it wasn't meant to be put on a shelf. The masterpiece part is the fact that you've been saved and he died for you. He chose you. You're precious to him. You have the image of God and gifts and talents he specifically put in you. And he created you anew in Christ Jesus and he planned things for you to do. I don't know what those are for each of you, but he has them. I want you to shut your eyes for a minute. I want to first speak to this, that the fact that maybe you haven't thought God could use you for whatever reason. Maybe it's something you did or who knows? I don't know. But I know this. I know God redeems every single thing and will use it for his glory if you will let him. The key is, will you let him use what he's put in your heart? He knows you. He knows you deeper and better than anybody else. Also, will you spend time with him? Because that is key. And then, whether you're qualified like Paul, this hero of the faith who did all these amazing things, or one of these disciples who weren't necessarily qualified but did amazing things, you fit either into those categories, one of those two, either totally maybe unqualified or overqualified, but the fact is God uses both, and he uses you. And if that is you, I want you to open your heart up to whatever he wants to use you for. It may not be planting churches all over the world, but it might be. It might be something that you think is inconsequential, as simple as sharing your story with someone you know, someone who loves you, cares about you, will listen to you, who would never come in this church or listen to me. I've been invited to talk to so many people, and I'm happy to do it. But you're already there, and they know you. It's better for you if you do it than almost if I do it. It's better because God specifically trained and placed you there. I don't know what that is, but I'm going to give you an opportunity in prayer here to respond to that. But before we go, I never want to miss this opportunity. As I said, after our time of communion, you may have not turned your life over to Jesus. Maybe for you, this is what needs to happen today, because it could be your day today to experience the forgiveness and freedom that Christ offers every one of us. Maybe you've been carrying some guilt or regret, and you haven't ever told him you were sorry, and you haven't accepted his forgiveness. It's one of those weird things. It's like there's this free gift, and he's offering it to us, but you haven't accepted it for whatever reason, but you haven't. But today you're willing to. I'm curious, is anybody like that? You would like to be forgiven today? Anybody at all? We could pray for you. I see that hand. Appreciate that honesty. Anybody else? I don't ever rush this time. I know it can be awkward waiting, but the fact is the Holy Spirit speaks to people's hearts, and maybe for you, today's that day. Does anybody else want to accept that forgiveness today? All right, I'd like you all to do this with me. Would you stand? We're going to pray, and we're going to pray a prayer that just acknowledges our need for Jesus and our need for forgiveness. And if you're the one who raised your hand, if you would especially pray this, but we're all going to repeat this prayer. It acknowledges our sin and acknowledges the fact that Jesus paid for it, and we accept that. And then life with him starts today and lasts forever. If you would also do this after we pray, you can let the greeters at the doors, or you can let us know here at the front, but we have a gift for you. We want you to start this life with him today. We also have a class. We meet every week in the lobby. You'll see there's two classrooms out there. One is if you want to become a member of the church or learn more about the church. It's our Next Steps class. The next door is you said yes. That's what you're doing today. And we'd invite you to that class and get you started in this walk with Jesus. So that would be at 9 o'clock next Sunday. But if you would all, well, first too, I want to invite those of you who are prepared to help pray. If you would come down front, and if you need prayer for anything at all, we want to pray with you right now. But I'd like you all in prayer, if you just bow your heads, shut your eyes, and pray this prayer after me. And again, whoever, the person who raised their hand, if you would just pray this especially. Let's pray together. Father God, I'm sorry for what I've done that's wrong. I need your forgiveness. I accept your forgiveness. Cleanse me and make me new. I want you in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that, it changes everything. But let me close the service in prayer before you go. I know you're ready to go. Is it that late? Okay, let's pray. Father, I pray for every single one of these people in this room today, and whatever you have called them to, whether it's professional ministry or sharing you with a friend or relative. God, I pray that you would use everyone in whatever giftings that you've prepared them for. God, I pray for those who have felt unqualified, that you would just reassure them that you use the unqualified. I pray for those who are overqualified, that you would encourage them to walk in the giftings you've given them. And I pray for every single one of us that you would open up ministry opportunities to share your word and share our stories with people all day long, today, tomorrow, every day. And I pray that you help us to be faithful to that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Looks like it might rain a little. Just make that heat just a little more intense later today.